This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And as you make your way to the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I should take a moment to remind you that we currently find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the Lord enabled King David to continue establishing the kingdom of Israel. And it's here in our text tonight where we learn about the day and the way that King David orchestrated a worship service there at the tabernacle as the ark was being placed there in the tabernacle. And as we examine the events that Ezra records here in 1 Chronicles 16, I should take a moment to remind you that, you know, it was in our last study when we learned about that day when the Ark of the Covenant was placed there in the tabernacle of David, which was, constructed there on Mount Moriah. And while this momentous occasion included a procession of people who were all singing the praises of the Lord, listen, this spiritual celebration didn't just stop when the ark got there. No, this celebration continued as the people of God were encouraged to present sacrifices unto the Lord there at the tabernacle. And not only that, but listen, we also find David here presenting the praises of God as he delivers the lyrics of a brand new song to the worship leader of Israel. And as we consider this worship service, it's my hope that we'll all have a better understanding of what it means to present the Lord with the sacrifice of praise. Well, with this as the goal, let's get back into our study of this incredible book. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're going to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's serving the Lord by leading the people of God into this time of extended worship. And as we consider Ezra's account of this celebration, we can be certain that the priests of Israel were right there presenting burnt offerings and peace offerings before God, according to the instructions that are found back in the Levitical law. And now, we don't really have time to get into all the gory details about the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. We don't have time to get into, you know, every detail that the Lord presented to the children of Israel there in the book of Leviticus. We don't have time to get into all the, specific details, and they're very specific. If you go back and read through Leviticus, you'll see there's very specific detailed instructions on how to offer a peace offering and how to offer a burnt offering at the tabernacle. We don't have time for all that. But it is in the book of Leviticus where Moses presented the Lord's instructions regarding the proper way to present the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And while it's true that those sacrifices were designed to provide the people with a temporary atonement, it's also true that the entire sacrificial system was ultimately pointing to the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. With all that being the case, listen, King David was ultimately leading the children of Israel into the worship of their promised Messiah as they spent this time presenting burnt offerings and peace offerings right there at this new tabernacle. And as David blessed the people of God in the name of the Lord of hosts, he also then provided the people with food so that they could continue to celebrate their Savior. Now, with this as the focus, let's continue to consider Ezra's account of this celebration. If you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles 16, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel, Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, then Jeliel, Shemariah, Moth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, Jeiel with stringed instruments and harps, but Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, regularly blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God. Now, here in these verses, we find King David, he's providing all of the Israelites with some nutritional nourishment, which they probably needed after this long procession of carrying the ark, setting it down, offering sacrifices, picking up the ark again, moving again, setting it down, offering sacrifices again. And remember, they made a long trek offering sacrifices all along the way. And I'm guessing that by the time they got there to Mount Moriah, they were probably hungry. And I imagine that maybe the hunger pains started causing some people to think, hey, we need to stop by McDavid's and get something to eat, you know. And David said, no, we've got this. You know, we've got this. He feeds them all. He gives them all something to eat. And it just helps me to just think about how compassionate David was to care for just the basic need of food so that these people could sit there and continue celebrating and worshiping the Lord there at the tabernacle. And after receiving this nutritional nourishment, they continued to commemorate, to thank and praise the Lord. Now, that word commemorate is found right there in the middle of verse 4. That word commemorate is translated from a Hebrew word, which was used of those who proclaim the things that have already taken place. You know, when you reminisce and remember, you know, things that happened in the past, and you bring them up and you start talking about how, oh, wasn't that awesome when, you know, that's commemorating something. And therefore, the Levites were commemorating. In other words, they were reminding the people of God about all the blessings of the Lord as they continue to express their thankful gratitude to God. And we would do well to also commemorate the good things that God has done. We can be so focused in on all the bad things happening. You know, we can be so focused in on, you know, the virus and the plague and the rioters and all this kind of stuff that we tend to forget all the good things that God has actually done and will continue to do for us. We need to commemorate the blessings of the Lord. And not only that, but we need to be thankful for all the great things that he's done. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 4. Here again, we learn that David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate and what? To thank. That word thank was translated from a Hebrew word, which was used of those who express their gratitude as they give thanks to God. It's also a word that speaks of reverent worship, which is expressed as the worshiper extends their hands as a show of submission. You know, it's a thanksgiving to God where you just lift your hands up and celebrate the goodness of God. And not only were they thankful, but we should also notice that David appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of God to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. That word praise was translated from a Hebrew word, which was used of those who rejoice as they cheerfully proclaim the praises of God. It's also interesting to note that the Hebrew word, which is here rendered praise, it's used of those, it's used to describe those who act a bit insane. That's right. It can talk about someone who's being, you know, someone who's praising the Lord, but also someone who's insane. It's weird how this word can be defined in both ways. And with that being the case, it seems to me that the people of Israel, well, they probably had no problem proclaiming their praises with unrestrained passion. They probably, you know, had, you know, an expressiveness that maybe to someone who was standing afar off and looking down upon the whole scene, they probably thought, man, these people are crazy. What are these people doing down here? You know, they're dancing and singing and celebrating, and they probably looked a bit insane. Now, in light of this, we should take a moment to consider what the Bible says about charismatic expressions of praise. And with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you make your way to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to consider some of the problems that arise whenever charismatic Christians begin to focus on the expression itself rather than on the one we have been called to exalt. When our focus becomes about the expression rather than the exaltation of God, well, things can get crazy, but not in a spiritual way. And just before I get into all of this, it's important for you to understand my position because I am a charismatic Christian. I am a charismatic continuationist and not a cessationist. A cessationist believes that there's certain signifying gifts that we find in the Bible that are no longer active in the church today. I am not a cessationist. I am a continuationist, which is to say that I believe all of the spiritual gifts that Paul listed in the epistles are still available to Christians and operational in the 21st century church. At the same time, though, I also believe that there are many charismatic churches who are making a mockery of the spiritual gifts as they ignore the clear instructions that Paul presented when he challenged the Christians there in Corinth about their abuse of the gifts. In order to explain what I mean, let's consider Paul's challenge to the Christians there in Corinth. It's here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 18. Here Paul declares, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Of course they will. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, notice, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." Now, to sum all of this up with simplicity, the charismatic church that begins to abuse the charismatic gifts by allowing gifts to be operated out of order and in a way that appears insane, this creates a culture in the church in which people begin to focus more on the form of their expression than they are in the exaltation of the one that we came to worship. When we get so focused on our expression, we're no longer exalting the one that we're here to worship. And it's sad that I've seen in charismatic churches where people just try to one-up one another. And it just becomes this contest of how weird we can get. You know, I followed the Holy Laughter movement around back in the late 90s, early 00s. And, you know, I went to churches where I saw people, you know, rolling around like they were on fire and barking and cackling like chickens. And it was insane. And in it all, I saw no exaltation of God. Christian, listen, when we gather together to sing the praises of our Savior, we should make sure that Jesus remains our focus. Jesus must be our focus. If the focus becomes about, well, my expression is this, and why aren't you expressing yourself in the same way? Listen, if you show up to church and sing the praises of Jesus Christ, they're already going to think you're insane. You know, that's crazy enough to the world. We don't need to one-up it by barking and cackling and these sorts of things. And listen, the minute we focus our attention on the form of our expression, I'm here to tell you we're no longer worshiping. When we focus on the expression itself, when we focus on the worship, we're no longer worshiping. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church today who are failing to properly worship the Lord, and the reason why is because they're too busy thinking about how they look spiritually. Oh, if I raise my hands, will people think I'm spiritual? You know, if I sing louder, will people be able to hear me and my voice? You know, if I clap, you know, will everybody else think that we get so caught up in how do I look? How do I sound? How are people seeing me? How do I appear to others? And the minute that's where our mind is, we're not worshiping. The other side of this coin is the legalistic Christian who's entirely focused on all the wrong ways that people are here worshiping. Well, why aren't they standing up? Everybody else is standing up. Why aren't they clapping their hands? Why are they clapping their hands? Why do they clap their hands like that? You know, or why don't they lift their hands? Why are they lifting their hands? It becomes what's going on with everybody else in the auditorium? And they're singing. They're singing the words. But in their mind, it's what's everybody else doing or not doing. They spend all of their time examining the expression of everyone else, and as they sing, they're not worshiping. When it comes to the corporate worship service, it's crucial for every Christian to remember that our focus ought to be on the exaltation of God and not the expression that's coming out of ourselves. In this way, we can passionately proclaim the praises of the Lord without giving much attention to anything else that's going on around us. What's going on in the heart of the other person across the auditorium? I don't know. It's not my job to figure that out. I'm here to express worship to the Lord, and that needs to be our heart. In this way, we won't waste much time worrying about how we might look or how we might sound or how everybody else is seeing us. Rather, we're too busy entering into the throne room of grace as we sing the praises of the one who's worthy of our worship. Well, with this as the goal, let's consider the God-centered worship song that David presented on the day when the ark was delivered there to Mount Moriah. I want to turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's pick up our study beginning at verse 7. Here Ezra writes, "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." Now here in these verses, we find King David delivering the lyrics of a new song to Asaph, who was the worship leader of Israel at that point in time. And while it's true that this was a new song, which was specially written for this occasion, it's also interesting to note that these lyrics, they can also be found in the 105th Psalm. There we discover that David expanded upon this song to include 30 more verses. And so for homework, you might go home and just read the complete version, which is found in Psalm 105. For now, though, I just simply want to direct your attention to the fact that the lyrics of this song, they were designed to draw attention to the Lord. This song, it was not about, you know, woe is us and you know, how much of a struggle it is to live here in Israel and the personal problems of the people. And no. David gave the lyrics of a song that focused the attention of the people where it needed to be, which was on the Lord. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there, verse 8, there again, David directs the people to give thanks to who? To the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And then in verse 9, David continues to direct the people to sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. It's all about the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, David directed the people to seek the Lord by declaring glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. It's all about the Lord. It's all about focusing on the Lord and seeking his face. In verse 12, the worshipers are encouraged to remember his marvelous works, which he has done in his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. In verse 14, David declared that he is the Lord our God. In verse 15, he encouraged them to remember the covenant that God made with them. And in verses 16 through 22, David reminds the people about the way that the Lord had continually protected them. And to sum all this up with simplicity, King David was encouraging every worshiper there at the tabernacle to focus their attention on the Lord God of Israel. They weren't there for any other reason than to worship the Lord. Not only that, but he goes on to encourage every Israelite that they all should be singing along. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to draw your attention to verse 23. Here David declares, "Sing to the Lord all the earth," not some of the earth, all the earth. proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. As we continue to consider this song of praise, as we examine this second section of the song that King David presented to Asaph on that day when the tabernacle was finally occupied by the ark, we see David talking about, you know, just how the Lord should be worshiped by all. And as we consider the lyrics, which I'll remind you can also be found in the 96th Psalm, there should be no doubt in our minds that David was expecting every single person to sing along as they praised the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 23. There again, David declares, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Then in verse 24, David directed the Israelites to declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. In verse 25, David reminded the people that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And in verses 28 and 29, David encouraged them to give all the glory to the Lord by worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Incredible. In verses 30 through 33, David referred to the way that the entire creation was designed to proclaim the praises of the Lord. Did you know that? You know, you might look out into outer space and see stars so far away and wonder why. Why would God put those stars so far away? Well, if you're a flat earther, then they're not that far away. But if you aren't a flat earther, then you know they're very far away. And why? Why? For the glory of God. Because as we grab that Hubble and look as far out as we can and see how massive the creation is, all we can say is glory to God. Because as big as the creation is, God is even bigger. It's amazing to consider. And so verses 30 through 33, David is talking about just the way that the creation itself proclaims the praises of the Lord. I like the way that David summed it up in the 19th Psalm. There he declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Christian, listen, the created order of the universe declares the praises of God. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus even insisted that the very rocks would proclaim his praises if the people remained silent. But this is the focus. Hold your place here in 1 Chronicles. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. You see, it's here in the 19th chapter of Luke where we find the Lord Jesus. He's making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was the moment in time when the Messiah was finally going to fulfill one of the prophecies that Daniel presented about the day when the Lord Jesus would present himself as the promised Messiah. And much like the day when the ark was taken up to Temple Mount, it was on that day that is in, you know, 1 Chronicles 16, where the people worshiped the Lord as the ark was taken up to Temple Mount. And in similar fashion, the people once again praised the Lord. They sang psalms as Jesus, the fulfillment of the ark, went up Mount Moriah. Rather than leading this celebration with the psalms of King David, the religious leaders of Israel came along and rebuked the Lord Jesus and told Jesus, "Silence your disciples." With all this context in mind, let's consider the account found here in Luke chapter 19. Look with me there, beginning at verse 37. Here Luke writes, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God and with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Here in these verses, we find the disciples of Jesus worshiping Jesus as the Lord was making his way to Temple Mount, and they sang from the 119th Psalm, and it was at that moment that the religious leaders of Israel, they recognized the messianic implications of this song selection. They knew what they were singing, and they didn't like it. And it's for this reason that they set out to silence those believers. But rather than shushing his sheep, Jesus insisted that if they stopped singing, the very stones would begin to proclaim his praises. Now, it's possible that he was referring to the stones of the temple. Maybe he was pointing to the massive stones of the temple, saying that those stones will start singing. It's also possible that he was referring to the stones that they were placing on the graves there in Jerusalem. That became traditional to take stones and put them on top of the graves as markers. And maybe Jesus pointed at, you know, some graves and said, "These stones marking these dead bodies would cry out." It might be that Jesus was referring to the stones that maybe they were gathering up to possibly stone him with. Maybe they were like, "If you don't silence your disciples, we're going to stone you to death." And Jesus saying, "No, those stones will just start singing my praises." Maybe he's talking about those stones. Maybe he's talking about the rolling stones. I don't know. Maybe. Probably not, though. They have been alive almost that long, but not quite. We can't say for certain which stones Jesus was talking about, but what we do know is this, that the very creation reveals the praise of our Savior. And isn't it only right for the creation to declare the praises of the Creator? Wouldn't we expect that the creation would bring praise to the Creator? And if that's what we should expect, then I would ask, are you the creation or are you the Creator? And if you're the creation, then shouldn't the Lord expect praise from you? According to David, our praise should just be offered up from within. All of creation should just praise the Lord. And so from within the heart of the believer, we should just be, you know, just happy to sing his praises. And our praise ought to include heartfelt gratitude for everything that the Lord has done. And with this as the focus, let's make our way now back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to pick up our study there at verse 34, because here King David goes on to declare, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever," and say, "Save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Here in these verses, we find David wrapping up this psalm with verses that can actually be found in the 106th Psalm. And we must not fail to notice that David not only concluded this song of praise by expressing his own heartfelt gratitude, but he also cried out for the salvation that the Lord prophetically promised to provide on the day when the promised Messiah would show up and save Israel from her enemies. He was crying out for that day, "Save us, O God of our salvation." David recognized that salvation is only found in the God of Israel. Now, as we consider the lyrics of this song, we must not fail to notice what Ezra wrote there at the end of verse 36. Notice with me again where we learn that all the people said amen and praised the Lord. All the people agreed, amen, and all the people praised the Lord. Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus ought to be people of praise. I remember working, you know, the door at a prophecy conference that we put on when I was one of the employees at Calvary Austin. We put on a citywide men's conference at the Coliseum, and you know, people from all over the city showed up. And I just remember one guy walking up and looking in, and walking off, and walking up and looking in. And the worship team was up there leading worship. He'd walk off, and then he'd come back in about 5 minutes and look in, and Worship team still leading worship. Finally, he comes up to me and he's like, you know, when is this going to be over? And I was like, what do you mean? Well, how long is this praise going to continue for? And I said, forever? Forever. Listen, when we get to heaven, you know, it's not going to be Jesus up there teaching Bible studies. It's going to be us singing the praises of our Savior forever. And this guy showed up. He wanted to hear a Bible study. He didn't want to sing the praises of Jesus. I don't even get the mentality. If you want to know what God's word says, then you should be just brought to a point of praise as you realize how incredible our Savior is. It's for this reason that the psalmist put it like this in the 150th Psalm. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Notice there's no mention of a tambourine, and that's good. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath. Do you have breath? Because if you have breath, then you're supposed to be praising the Lord. If you don't have breath, we'll call 911 for you real quick. But if you do have breath, then you have to recognize that every breath you have is a gift from God. God gives you every breath. What do we use our breath for? Speaking. Well, what comes out of our mouth? Is it praise? Or is it complaints? Is it praise? Or is it cursing? Is it praise? Or is it just carnal words? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We ought to be using our breath to sing the praises of the Lord, every single one of us. And listen, you know, those who trust in Jesus ought to sing his praises each and every day, regardless of whether you're a good singer or not. All we're asked to do is make a joyful noise. And I praise the Lord for that. Because the Lord's not, we're not going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to be like, you know, I heard those praise songs and yeah, think I'm going to have to send you to hell. No, it's not going to happen that way. He's not expecting us to be, you know, perfect singers. He just wants us to have the right heart as we sing. Well, with that, let's wrap up our study of 1 Chronicles 16. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 37 here. Ezra declares, so he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman, the master of the universe, and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were the gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the Levites, and we find the priests of Israel. They're continuing to serve the Lord each and every day according to the work that the Lord gave them to accomplish each and every day. Every day there was something to do there at the tabernacle. Every day there were offerings to be offered. Every day there were worship songs to be sung. Every day there were prayers to be lifted up. And every day the Levites and the priests accomplished their work. Every day they offered up daily songs of praise. Every day they gave thanks to the Lord, morning and evening. They worshiped morning and evening every day. They praised and they thanked God. And in light of their example, I encourage every Christian to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God in the name of Jesus Christ. This was precisely the challenge that Paul was presenting in Hebrews chapter 13. There he declares, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Christian, listen, those who trust in Jesus Christ, we ought to have a passion to praise. We ought to have a passion to praise. And the reason why is because we're praising the one who has died for our sins. If you really grasp what Jesus did for us on the cross, we should be brought to a daily point of praise as we remember what he did so that we could be saved. Rather than singing secular songs that celebrate the sinful things of this fallen world, let's instead dedicate ourselves to a life of worship. And you know, the person who says, "I just don't like the Christian music, you know, I like the secular music better." Well, maybe there's something wrong with your heart. Maybe there's something wrong with your heart. Maybe it's not so much the music, but the content. And if you don't like singing the songs of praise and you'd rather sing secular music, you ought to take some time to ask, "Lord, is there something wrong with my heart? Is there a reason why I'm not moved to praise you each and every day?" We have to dedicate ourselves to a life of worship as we continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because he is worthy to be worshiped every day for the rest of eternity. Let's pray.